This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
The beginning and the end and everything in between. And I want to just spend a little bit of time this morning just exploring and thinking about that truth a bit more. You will have noticed if you have a newsletter that there's a list on blue paper in your newsletter. Yes, there is. I'm just going to read from Revelation 1:8 before we have a look at that. And it says, this is Jesus, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. And I found this list and it's really been speaking to me. And we're going to have a little look at just three of these today, and it's Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. And I am just going to read these out for those who don't have it. From cover to cover, the Bible offers us insight into Jesus's character and purpose. These descriptions from the 66 books of the Bible aren't actual names, but they give us a deeper and clearer glimpse into the one who has come as Emmanuel to be the living fulfillment and manifestation of God's names. And I think there's other lists like this around and you may have seen them and that, you know, they might vary a little. This one is from an unknown author, but it comes out of a book by Pastor Tony Evans, The Power of God's Name. So in Genesis, this is, we're talking about Jesus. In Genesis, he is the Creator God. In Exodus, he is your Redeemer. In Leviticus, he is your sanctification. In Numbers, he is your guide. In Deuteronomy, he is your teacher. In Joshua, he is the mighty conqueror. In Judges, he gives you victory over your enemies. In Ruth, he is your kinsman, your lover, your redeemer. In 1 Samuel, he is the root of Jesse. In 2 Samuel, he is the son of David. 1 and 2 Kings, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. 1 and 2 Chronicles, he is your intercessor and high priest. In Ezra, he is your temple, your house of worship. In Nehemiah, he is your mighty wall, protecting you from your enemies. In Esther, he stands in the gap to deliver you from your enemies. In Job, he is the arbitrator who not only understands your struggles, but also has the power to do something about them. In Psalms, he is your song and the reason that you sing. In Proverbs, he is your wisdom, helping you make sense of life and live it successfully. In Ecclesiastes, he is your purpose, delivering you from vanity. In the Song of Solomon, he is your lover, your rose of Sharon. In Isaiah, he is the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he is your balm of Gilead, the soothing salve for your sin-sick soul. In Lamentations, he is the ever-faithful one on whom you can depend. In Ezekiel, he is your wheel in the middle of a wheel, the one who assures that dead, dry bones will come to life again. This is Jesus. In Daniel, he is the Ancient of Days, the everlasting God, who never runs out of time. How can you? Jesus. In Hosea, he is your faithful lover, always beckoning you to come back, even when you've abandoned him. In Joel, he is your refuge, keeping you safe in time of trouble. In Amos, well, he is the husbandsman. Hang on. I can't see and I can't speak. This is not good. Okay, I'm getting there. Jesus, this is Jesus, the one that you can depend on to stay by your side. In Obadiah, he's the Lord of the kingdom. In Jonah, he is your salvation, bringing you back in his will. In Micah, he is the judge of the nation. In Nahum, he is the jealous God. In Habakkuk, he is the Holy One. In Zephaniah, he is the witness. In Haggai, he overthrows the enemies. In Zechariah, he is the Lord of hosts. In Malachi, he is the messenger of the covenant. In Matthew, he is the King of the Jews. In Mark, he is the servant. In Luke, he is the Son of Man, feeling what you feel. In John, he is the Son of God. In Romans, he is the righteousness of God. In 1 Corinthians, he is the rock that followed Israel. In 2 Corinthians, he is the triumphant one, giving you victory. In Galatians, he is your liberty, setting you free. In Ephesians, he is the head of the church. In Philippians, he is your joy. In Colossians, he is your completeness. In 1 Thessalonians, he is your hope. In 2 Thessalonians, he is your glory. In 1 Timothy, he is your faith. In 2 Timothy, he is your stability. In Titus, he is God, our Saviour. In Philemon, he is your benefactor. In Hebrews, he is your perfection. In James, he is the power behind your faith. In 1 Peter, he is your example. In 2 Peter, he is your purity. In 1 John, he is your life. 2 John, your pattern. 3 John, your motivation. In Jude, he is the foundation of your faith. In Revelation, he is your coming King. Ah. Wow. Jesus. And that's just a tip of the iceberg. That's just to give you a little taste so that you go and look and see and taste that God is good and he covers every need and he knows every circumstance. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's your beginning and he's the end. But what I think he really wants us to realize today, and what I really want to talk about, is he's everything in between as well. He's not just the beginning. And he's not just going to be there in the end. Because we all live for that hope, right? He's coming, our soon and coming King. But he's everything in between as well. You know, Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. And we have an alphabet. A to Z, or Z. For Pam, just I want to interpret for her so she knows what I'm talking about. And you know, think about our alphabet. The letters of the alphabet are complete. There is nothing that we can make up outside of that alphabet in our language. Every word we have, every expression we have, everything is contained, complete in that alphabet. And that's what Jesus is. He's complete. Everything is in him. Not only was he the beginning from everlasting to everlasting, but he's everything in between. Jesus is the center of all wisdom and all knowledge on all things, Alpha and Omega. Among the Jewish rabbis, it was common to use the first and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet to denote the whole of anything from beginning to end. This is what John Gill says. So Christ, he is the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the chief, the whole of things. As the covenant of grace that we heard about at communion this morning, as the covenant of grace, he is the first and the last of it. He is the mediator, the surety, the messenger of it, and the ratifier and confirmer of it. He is the covenant itself. All its blessings and promises are in him. He is the sum and substance of all scripture, both of the law and of the gospel. He is the fulfilling end of the law, and he is the subject matter of the gospel. He stands in the first verse in Genesis and in the last verse of Revelation. He is the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the whole and in all the business of salvation, in the affair of justification before God, in sanctification of his people, in their adoption and eternal glorification. He stands first and last in the book of God's purposes and decrees, in the book of the covenant, in the book of the creatures, of creation, being the first cause, the last end of all things, in the book of providence and in the book of the scriptures. Likewise, as these two letters, Alpha and Omega, include all the rest, this phrase may be expressive of the perfection of Christ, who as God has the fullness of the Godhead, all things made like unto his brethren, and as mediator has all fullness of power, wisdom, grace, righteousness, in whom all the saints are complete. And this may also denote his eternity, having none before him and none after him. Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You're going to hear a lot of scripture quoted this morning, because Jesus is in all the scripture. Jesus, you know, think about the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus starts just telling them all about himself from the scripture. They didn't have the New Testament, so it was from the Old Testament that he was teaching them, and he was telling them about this list that we've read this morning. I want to ask you this morning, is your vision of Jesus too small? Jesus is our best friend. And as we've heard this morning and prayed, and rightly so, he is right here. God with us, right here. The very breath that we breathe. In him we live and move and have our being. But he is Jesus, the creator of the universe, who holds all things together. Can our minds even grasp that? That is who your best friend is. That is the one who is right with you. And sometimes our vision of Jesus can become too small. We put Jesus in light of our circumstance. We see Jesus through the vision of our problem, or through the lens of our emotion, or through the lens of our situation. That's how we view Jesus. That's what happened with the Colossians. I don't know if you remember a couple of months ago when we looked at the book of Colossians. They had a big view of God, but they had this little view of Jesus. And Colossians is all about putting Jesus in his rightful place, supreme over all things. Don't have a small view of Jesus. That's what I want to remind you of today. When the world's problems have come in, I prayed it this morning, the world is doing its best to try and show us that God is not doing anything on the earth today. But I'm here today to remind you not to have a small view of Jesus. Get a great big view of Jesus. Get a great big picture of who he is. Are you lonely? He's your friend. Do you need help? He's your aid. He's all the things that we've read about. He's your life. He's your example. He's the power behind your faith. Do we allow Jesus not only to be our beginning? We all know that we have a beginning in Jesus, and we all know that we're having an end, but are we allowing him to be everything in between? Are you allowing him to be all that today? Jesus isn't just the beginning and the end. He is all of it at once. We've got to get our minds around that. It's not that he was the beginning and he will be the end. He's all of it at once. He knew the end, and he was at the end before we even got to the beginning, before the foundation of the world. Before you were born, he knew you while you were being knit together in your mother. He's all of it at once. It's not like he makes it up as he goes along and sees what happens. He's all of it at once. And I want to tell someone here this morning, if he's given you a beginning, he's already got the end worked out in your life, because that's who he is. He's the beginning and the end and everything in between all at once. So if you're sitting here today, I believe it's because God has given you a beginning, and he will get you to the end that he already has planned for you. I want to have a look this morning, just a quick look. We're not going to go through that whole list, not today, but I want to look at the first three because I believe that they're the foundation of everything else. And this is not an exhaustive talk about all of it. It's just touching on a few things that the Lord gave me that I want to share with you. So this is number one. In Genesis, Jesus is Creator God. If we don't get that foundation, if we don't understand that Jesus is God and He's the Creator of all things, then nothing else will stand. In Genesis, we see Jesus as Creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from beginning to end, you are God. Jesus, from beginning, from the beginning, from before the beginning, before there was a beginning, He was there. And I want to just say that takes a step of faith. This is where faith comes in. I think it's in Hebrews where it says, is it, those who come to Him must first believe that He is. That's a choice that you make today, to believe that He is. That's where it all starts, to believe, you know, that He was there before the foundation of the world. How does that relate to me today as a New Testament believer? How does it relate to you today as a New Testament believer? Jesus is your beginning. Jesus is the author of my faith. He's the author of your faith. Hebrews 12:2 says, We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. I love that language. Jesus, He's your champion. Do you need a champion today? Are you going through some things where you feel like you need someone, just someone on your team? Yeah. I need someone on my team. I've got a champion, and His name is Jesus. And He started a good thing in me and you, and He's going to finish it. Jesus both initiates and perfects our faith. Philippians 1:6, I just quoted that. I am certain, I speak this over you today, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns. Jesus, Creator and Sustainer of my life. Jesus, who without Him nothing was created. Don't ever think that you were a mistake. Don't ever think that you were your mum's idea or your dad's idea or nobody's idea, that you just appeared and it was just a mistake and you're just here and you've just got to make the most of what you have. Jesus saw you. God saw you before you were formed. And He saw your end from your beginning. And He wants to remind you of that today. In Exodus, Jesus is our Redeemer. In the book of Exodus, we're presented with the extraordinary truth that the Creator of everything becomes the Redeemer of His people. In our Bible study on a Thursday morning, we've just started. We thought, where will we start studying? And we thought we'd start at the beginning. So we're studying Genesis. And it's just interesting. And this is what happens. In Exodus, we're presented with this truth that the Creator, Jesus, who holds all things together, becomes the Redeemer of His people. In Genesis 1, we read the magnificence of God, where He created everything. And Genesis 1 is written from God's point of view. It's how He saw it, all in just a day, all in a week's work. Ah, yes, let there be light, there was light. Let there be plans, there were plans. Let's create humans, yes, it's all good, and now we'll have a rest. It was all in a week's work for God. And it's from His point of view. And then it comes down. This is what God does. Genesis 2 is exactly the same story, but from man's point of view. and you read Genesis 2 as if you were standing there seeing it. It talks about Adam, and then we hear about Adam and Eve, and we hear about the names of rivers and the names of places. So God brings it down and just pinpoints it onto his people, and this is what's happening. Jesus, the creator and sustainer, has become our redeemer. In Exodus, the people of Israel learn to see and understand God as not only the creator of the universe, but also the redeemer of his people. And we heard about redemption this morning. To redeem, to buy back, to repurchase, to free from captivity by payment of ransom, and to release from blame or debt. That is what to redeem means. We have always been God's. But we sold ourselves, and God needed to buy us back, and a ransom needed to be paid. And he's done that through Jesus, through his son. He, Jesus, has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins while we were his enemies. He did that. In full, paid the price, paid the ransom to redeem your life. Jesus is not only the beginning of my life, he is the redeemer and restorer. He has paid the price in full to purchase my freedom. He's paid the price in full to purchase your freedom. Just as the lamb that was sacrificed in Exodus so that the angel of death would pass over the doorpost that was sprinkled with the blood of the lamb, Jesus, the Lamb of God, shed his blood for me, paying my debt in full so that the angel of death would pass over my life. That death no more has a sting for me or for you. The Old Testament is amazing. We can't understand the New Testament if we don't read the Old Testament. There are so many references to the Old Testament in the New Testament. And we learn all of that in Exodus about Jesus being our Redeemer. In the same way, the Israelites were brought up out of bondage and slavery out of Egypt into freedom to worship God, Jesus brings us out of bondage into freedom. That was the reason that Moses gave to Pharaoh, let my people go so that we can go where? Not to the promised land. Moses didn't say to Egypt, let my people go so that we can go to the promised land. He said, let my people go so that we can go and worship. And that's what we're redeemed for. Don't think that you're redeemed to enter the promised land. Sorry, those who live in Berwick Bray. I know that is the promised land there. You are going, there is a promised land, but the main purpose for us being redeemed is so we can worship. We can worship our God. He, Jesus, cancelled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Those passages in Colossians are some of my favourite scriptures, and I've talked often about it. You know, I'm very visual, and I see that he took the record of charges against me, and I get this picture of this great big long piece of paper with everything I've ever done on it. I had a record of charges. Can you see your record of charges? Because you all had one. And what we want to do is we want to keep revisiting those record of charges all the time. That's what the enemy does to us. He tries to get us to go and get that record of charges out and put it all back together and keep looking over and over and over again. And Jesus says, I've taken it and I've nailed it to the cross. And you've been brought out of bondage into freedom to worship. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free. And don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Galatians 5:1. Christ has set you free. Now make sure that you stay free. Make sure you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Don't get tied up again in sin. Don't get entangled. These are our responsibilities. You've been set free, now stay free. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? That's what Paul says to the Galatians. Who told you that you had to do this and this and this and this? You've been set free. Stay free. I want to say that to you today, church. You've been set free. Don't let the world and everything it's teaching and its demands on you tangle you up again. Don't let the world steal your peace. Don't let the world steal your joy. You've been set free. Stay free. The way these themes in these first three books of the Bible run together are absolutely beautiful. God reveals himself to us as the beginning of all things, the source of life. Then he reveals to us that he is our redeemer, our rescuer, our salvation. And then in Leviticus, he moves his people through the process of sanctification. And that's where you and I are at, sanctification. Leviticus 19:2 says this, "You must be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy." And that's what Leviticus is all about. I know some of those books in the Old Testament can be hard slog and feel like hard going, but when you're looking for Jesus in there, you'll see it differently. And it's the process, it's all about the law, but it's the process of sanctification, the action of making or declaring something holy. The action or process of being freed from sin or purified. The process of sanctification takes deliberate action on our part. The action of causing something to seem morally right or acceptable. Believers are sanctified by God through the Holy Spirit in order that they may grow in holiness. Believers are to throw off everything that hinders and run the race with persevering, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Jesus. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, this is in Hebrews, and it comes after Hebrews 11, where it talks about all the heroes of the faith, great examples of faith. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Here's that word again. The champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Jesus. We have to have a steadfast gaze, church. And I just feel like that's what God would want to say to us today. We've allowed our eyes, and he knows. He knows that that's what's going to happen. We've allowed our eyes to stay too long focused on the wrong things. We've allowed our eyes to stay too long focused on lack or need or problem or anything that's not Jesus. And when you start to feel helpless or hopeless or overwhelmed, it's an indication that your eyes have been looking in the wrong place for too long. Get your eyes back on Jesus. In the book of Leviticus, we learn that God expects the people he liberates to be like him and not like those around them. That's what Leviticus is all about. They were in that land surrounded by people that were different to them, and God says, I don't want you to be like them. This is what I want you to be like. And that's what he's saying to you today. God expects the people he liberates, who's liberated this morning? God expects you to be like him. And I know what you're thinking. That's a big ask. He said it, not me. God expects us to be like him. He saves you and he expects you to live his way and to be holy as he is holy. I'm going to read you a little extract from a book called Holy in Christ by Andrew Murray. So here is God's provision for our holiness. God's response to our question, how to be holy. Often, as we hear the call, be holy, even as I am holy, it is as if there is and ever must be a great gulf between the holiness of God and the holiness of man. In Christ. In Christ is the bridge that crosses the gulf. No, rather, his fullness has actually filled the gulf up. In Christ, God and man meet. In Christ, the holiness of God has found us and made us its own, has become human and can indeed become our very own. To the anxious cries and the heart yearning of thousands of thirsty souls who have believed in Jesus and yet know not how to be holy, here is God's answer. You are holy in Christ Jesus. Would they have but hearken and believe? Would they but take these divine words and say them over and over, if need be a thousand times over, how God's light would shine and fill their hearts with joy and love as they echo them back. Yes, now I see it, holy in Christ, made holy in Christ Jesus. Our position is in Christ, not to depend on how good you can do, how well you can behave, how nice you can be, but are you in Christ? Is he your Alpha and Omega and everything in between? In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, it doesn't matter. Paul says Christ is all that matters and he lives in all of us. Jesus, the Alpha and Omega, or the A to Z, and everything in between. The letters of the alphabet, as I said, they're building blocks for every word that we have. There is nothing outside of the alphabet in our language. Every word is contained within the alphabet, and so it is with Jesus. Everything is contained in Christ. Don't have a small view of Jesus. And this is what I would like to pray for us this morning before we're going to sing it. Jesus, I just believe the Lord, I feel so strongly that he just wants to remind us of that today. It's a simple message, but it's a clear message. He's been speaking it clearly this morning. Let him be your Alpha and Omega. Let him be your beginning and end. Let him be your Redeemer, your sanctification, your guide, your teacher, your mighty conqueror, your victory over your enemies. Let him be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let Jesus be your intercessor. Let him be your mighty war protecting you. Let him be your arbitrator. Let him be your song and the reason that you sing. Let him be your purpose. Let him be your wonderful counselor, your everlasting father. Let him, if your soul needs soothing salve, let him be that today. Let him be the ever faithful one on whom you can depend, your example, your purity. Let him be your motivation, the foundation of your faith, because he is your soon and coming king. I want to pray this prayer for us this morning, and it's straight out of the word, so I know it's a good prayer. And I know it's one that God agrees with. So let me pray that for us this morning. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, continue to follow in him. Let your roots grow down into him. Let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't, I pray, Lord, don't let anyone capture us with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. And I thank you, Father, that we are complete through our union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and every authority. We thank you, Jesus, that you are Alpha and Omega, our beginning and our end and everything in between. You are the great I Am. There is nothing that is too hard for you. And I thank you, Lord, that if you have given us a beginning, you are already at our end. And that you've gone before us and you've made a way even when we don't see it. You're working. Even when we don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The God who was, who is, and who is yet to come, the Almighty One. And we worship you. And we give our lives to you. I give my life to you, Lord. I thank you that you never give up on us. And I thank you for this reminder today, Lord. I pray by your Holy Spirit that it would be something that is on our minds all week, the alphabet, Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, and everything in between. Amen.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.